Our lesson tonight is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 22, Paul's example of positive adjustments to personal ministry hardships. If facing great trials as a disciple, one can lose his composure, becoming negative and unproductive. However, the Apostle Paul remained very positive and productive, as exemplified in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 to 22, and it provides us a tremendous example as to how to face even very difficult trials and to go forward. So I want to read the verses and then we'll look at them. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 22. Do your diligence to come shortly or quickly or soon unto me. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present age, and has departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. The cloak, this would be an outer coat, that I left at Troy is with Carpus. When you come, bring with you in the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom you be aware also, for he has greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, at my preliminary hearing, actually, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prissa, this would be Priscilla and Aquila, in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left ill at Miletum, ill, sick. Do your diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. And those are the last words that we know of the Apostle Paul. He was martyred shortly after that. So it's very interesting. And this section that we're reading is, that we're covering tonight, is the last known writing that we have from the apostle. So it's very important. Paul's climactic testimony of having fought the good fight, having finished the course, and having kept the faith in light of his imminent martyrdom for the faith, and we know that he knew he was about to be martyred because he says in verse 6, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. So he knew he was close to death. And yet he'd kept the faith and the fight and so forth, finished the course in verse 7. It's followed, and he talks about his being receiving a gift of righteousness, the crown of righteousness in verse 8, for having done that. After this very climactic testimony, Dr. Ryrie, in his footnote in his Ryrie Study Bible, says that he returns to treat worrisome immediate personal affairs in verses 9 to 22. I think it's interesting. The Apostle Paul is on death's row, near death's door, he's about to be martyred, but he returns to reality, and reality is there are some troublesome, petty issues that he's got to deal with. And that's what life is like. Many times it's so daily. So even if you're on death row, it's daily. And the daily parts that we get in here are very interesting, because remember, this is a man who knows he doesn't have much time left. He's about 64 years of age, roughly about my age, I think it was at this time. And he was close to being martyred. But Paul handled these issues in a way that exemplify affirmative adjustments to hardship. You don't get one bit of depression in the Apostle Paul here. Now, he's not joyfully jumping through hoops, but there is a very tremendous settledness about this. He's wary of all sorts of circumstances around him. He's concerned about other people around him, concerned about Timothy. And he does his best in a very difficult situation. He's in the maritime prison. It's autumn. It's late autumn. It would be probably near the end of October. It's cold. It's wet. And he doesn't have his outer coat with him. He doesn't have his Bible study books with him. And so there's some needs, and he wants to address these. First of all, he sought to edify his own heart with good Christian fellowship. He asked Timothy to do his best to come quickly in verse 9. Do your diligence to come quickly unto me. and to bring Mark, who was profitable to him in the ministry. You notice the last part of verse 11, take Mark and bring him with me, with you, for he is profitable to me in the ministry. Now, this is a very interesting statement that he makes about Mark. You will remember that Mark had deserted Paul and Barnabas on the mission field back in Acts chapter 15, verse 38. He left them and didn't go with them on the ministry. And it led Paul to refuse to take Mark with him on his second missionary journey in Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 40. And Mark, however, had since overcome his faithlessness to become a minister that was profitable to Paul. And he had to have been profitable because Paul is on death row. He wouldn't invite this man to come just because, you know, he was trying to be politically expedient. He knew that he needed John Mark. And John Mark, who had been through this failure and who had patched up his relationship with Paul and now was a profitable man of God, was going to see Paul. Now remember, for Timothy and Mark to come, they're risking their lives, because anybody who is going to be associated with a man who's on death row because he's a Christian is risking himself, because they're going to inquire in them. This may have caused Timothy and Mark to lose their lives. We don't know. According to church tradition, Mark was later crucified, but not here. Some feel that he was crucified, I think, on a St. Andrew's cross, which is a cross that's shaped like this. Instead of a cross like this, it's like this, and the spread eagle the victim this way. And that's why it's called, Mark is the St. Andrew's cross. But anyway, Mark was apparently crucified in that particular way. I think Andrew was also crucified that way. That's why they call it St. Andrew's Cross anyway. But anyway, so Mark eventually was martyred, but not in this particular setting. But it's interesting how Paul wanted to get good Christian fellowship. And then Paul sought to address his physical needs. He asked Timothy to bring the cloak, which was an outer coat that was used for warmth. And we know that it was late autumn because Paul urged Timothy in verse 21 to do his best to come to him before winter. So Paul was cold in the maritime dungeon in the late autumn. It was an underground dungeon down there. It was cold, it was damp. And this time of the year, it would be kind of cold. It'd be in the 50s. And if you did get a cold, you wouldn't get over it. You know, you suffered there. And Paul probably suffered a degree of hypothermia as a regular. So he wanted to stay warm. It's interesting, even though he was that close to death's door, he wasn't into committing suicide. He wanted to stay warm until they did whatever they were going to do to him. Apparently, he wasn't sure exactly what they were going to do. He knew he was going to be executed. And according to church tradition, Paul was executed by beheading, which would have been a quick, sudden death. But nevertheless, he wanted to stay warm. So Paul wanted to keep himself warm with his cloak, ministering to his physical needs. This shows us that the Lord doesn't want us to give up on our physical needs. Take care of them. You know, if we need better food, if we need some clothing, housing, covering, and so forth. Paul was doing his best. As a prisoner, he couldn't get out and get a coat. He had no money as a prisoner to take with him. So he could write to Timothy, and apparently they let him get the letter out to his friend. And so Timothy could bring the coat that he left and bring it with him, and Paul could have it. So Paul sought to address his physical needs. Also, Paul sought to address his Bible study needs. I can't get over that. This is a man who has written half of the New Testament, roughly. And if he's the author of Hebrews, it's slightly more than half the New Testament. And yet, even though he's on death row, he still feels time for Bible study. I'll tell you why and how. Along with the cloak, Paul asked Timothy to bring the Biblia. That's the word, the books. It's translated in King James Version. Biblia. These were actually papyrus rolls, and upon which had been written New Testament writings already being circulated. We know that Paul's epistles were already being circulated. 2 Peter 3:16, Peter refers to them. And they apparently wrote these on papyrus parchment. And what they do, they'd take the parchment of papyrus and they would weave it like this, you know, like you would weave so forth. There we go. Anyway, the weaving. Like you would weave a pie crust and so forth. And then they would press it. And then they would write with ink. It would be black ink and roll it up and so forth. Now the papyrus wouldn't last long. It might last maybe a generation, 40, 50 years. Then you had to copy it. So the New Testament papyrus was copied a lot. And eventually And about the 3rd or 4th century, they started copying them onto lambskin, which would make it last hundreds of years. But these were the parchments and a papyrus rolls. Now, he was probably going to do some study. He probably wanted to do some writing. Maybe there were some more personal letters he wanted to get off to Tychicus and Titus and a couple other people that he knew. And apparently there must have been many, many personal letters. Paul's letter to Philemon was a personal letter, but it's put in the canon of Scripture because it set the stage for how Christians were supposed to handle slavery and runaway slaves, which was a very important issue. But there must have been hundreds of those letters, we think, personal letters that we have no record of, because they were not didn't pertain to the church as a whole. But anyway, he wanted papyrus rolls upon which had been written in New Testament writings, but especially the membranas. This is what is translated, membranas is translated here as the parchments. The membranas were actually parchments or skins of vellum. This would be lambskin, and they were probably Paul's personal copies of portions of the Old Testament. So Dr. Ryrie in his footnote says this missionary prisoner still wanted to study Scripture, even close to his martyrdom, for he noted the need to edify his heart and soul throughout his earthly life. Let me tell you, if the Apostle Paul, who wrote roughly half of the New Testament, near death, still felt the need to study the Old Testament, what ought we to be doing? Studying the Word of God. I mean, we've been emphasizing him in this series, but he knew he had the need to edify himself. And he still wanted to learn. He still wanted to grow. He didn't know how many days he had left, but so what? He didn't want to just waste his time. He had time to study. Study and then write to other Christians. Amazing thing. Now, Paul positively instructed disciple Timothy that he might live and minister well after Paul's death. Paul explained the spiritual defeat and spiritual victory in the lives of believers Timothy knew as a further clarification on what to avoid and what to do in his ministry. You notice in verse 10, he talked about Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And that would be an implication to Timothy. Timothy, don't love this present world. Don't fall in love with the world. And that goes along with John, 1 John, you know, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And then also, the Apostle Paul, in the last part of verse 11, talks about bring Mark, for he's profitable for me and for the ministry. That would have been instructed to Paul in regards to ministry. Being profitable and staying profitable in the ministry is implied in Timothy's case as well. Paul also warned Timothy to guard himself from a difficult foe in Alexander the coppersmith in verses 14 and 15. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom you be aware or you be wary also, for he has greatly withstood our words. So Paul is thinking of protecting Timothy. Even though he's on death's door, he's still thinking about Timothy and reaching out to him so that Timothy would protect himself in the future, long after Paul leaves this earth. So Paul was thinking of other people. Paul testified to Timothy of his exemplary spiritual victory in facing his martyrdom. Notice verse 16, at my preliminary hearing, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. And then notice what Paul says, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. That's the same thing Jesus did when he was on the cross. They say, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. They don't know what they're doing. Paul has the same attitude as his Savior. Don't lay it to their charge just because they abandoned me. See, Paul knew that the Neronian persecution was fierce, and Christians were being tortured to death and so forth. And obviously, weak Christians would be afraid of that. So they would want to flee. And so Paul understood that they were weak, and that's what the problem was. But notice verse 17, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me might preaching be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I mean, they could have put me immediately right into the Colosseum and fed me to the lions, but they didn't do that. So God lengthened my life a little bit. Thankfully, he wasn't delivered to the lion. Otherwise, we wouldn't have 2 Timothy. He was saved, so we would have 2 Timothy. So it's amazing that the working of the Lord in this situation. And then Paul also sent Timothy greetings from 4 believers for his edification. You notice verse 21. Eubulus greets you, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia. These and all the brethren. We know nothing else, anywhere else in Scripture, of Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, and Claudia. These are all Roman names. These would have been Christians probably who came to Christ fairly late, but they would have been people who were really on fire for the Lord Jesus at this time, and it would have been a real edification for Timothy to know that these particular people were sending their greetings to him. Well, Paul also positively ministered to the church at large, doing his best to help the church after his martyrdom. Paul had sent Tychicus to the church at Ephesus to minister for its edification. In verse 12, Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. You remember there's a large church at Ephesus, and Timothy had been originally at Ephesus in 1 Timothy. Paul wanted him to remain on there so that he can continue ministering. Now he wants him to come. It was a large church. John the Apostle ministered at the church of Ephesus until his death. It's a fascinating. In fact, they said one of the later church, early church fathers wrote that John ministered to the point where they actually had to carry him from the place where he was staying, carry him to the pulpit so he could preach. He couldn't walk. And as they would carry him, he would say, "Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another." He kept repeating it over and over as he was getting kind of senile. But he had a fantastic ministry, tremendous influence until he died. And now also, Paul informed, asked Timothy rather, to greet his dear friends Priscilla and Aquila and Onesiphorus' household, that they might be edified in view of the likelihood that it might be Paul's last word to them. You'll remember Onesiphorus had risked his life to minister to Paul in prison back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 16 and 18, and risked his life actually coming and identifying himself with and ministering to him, which was an amazing thing. And Priscilla and Aquila, remember they were the fellow tent makers of Paul back in Acts 18, and that's where they had the same occupation, and Paul ministered to them. And these, this couple in turn, a husband and wife, a couple ministered to Apollos and explained the way of the Lord more carefully to him so that he might use his wonderful oratorical skills to lead people to Jesus Christ, not just to John's baptism. So these were dear friends, fellow workers, people who had known Paul, and Paul wanted to make sure that he encouraged them. He knew that he was probably going to be martyred, so he wanted to make sure he got some word out to them so that they would be encouraged in view of the fact that he had been taken from them. And then Paul notified Timothy of the health needs of a believer, Trophimus, whom he had left ill at Miletus, so that Timothy might either himself or by means of others minister to Trophimus. In verse 20, Trophimus have I left at Miletus ill. Now that little verse is extremely important in reference to the charismatic movement. Charismatic movement says if you have enough faith, then you will be healed. Now Paul, who had raised a man from the dead who had fallen out of a third-story window, remember the book of Acts, Eutychus, did not heal this man, even though he had the capacity to raise him, to raise people from the dead. Now, certainly Paul would have healed him if it was the Lord's will. But obviously, even though Paul had that power, it wasn't the Lord's will. So sometimes it is not God's will to heal. So the charismatic movement that says if you have faith, you automatically will get healed is not true from this passage. We know that sometimes God, for his reasons known to him, at least prolongs the illness or doesn't allow believers to get well. And we just have to leave that in the hand of the Lord. So, though suffering hardship for the faith near martyrdom on a cold prison, Paul positively sought to address his own physical, spiritual, and fellowship needs, the discipling needs of his son in the faith, Timothy, the needs of other believers, and the needs of the church at large. So, even if facing great trials, may we positively follow the apostles' example and address our needs and the needs of other people. God wants us to have a balanced view of life. Our lives are not our own. Our lives belong to God. The length of our lives is God's business. What happens during our lives of things that are out of our control are out of our control. But the things that we can control, God wants us to be good stewards. He wants us to be good stewards of our health. He wants us to be good stewards of our own personal needs, fellowship with Christians, our own personal needs of Bible study and so forth. He wants us to be good stewards in our relationships with other people that we know to help them. He wants us to be good stewards of the church at large, if we can help the church at large. So we need to keep this in mind. I was amazed today after the morning worship sermon about the discussions that I had with a number of people in our fellowship hall today about various long-term intense trials that believers are facing, and how each one of them spoke of the need to have an affirmative series of steps to be taken in separating from the world, not engaging the world, but nevertheless ministering to people who are hurting. This is something that came through, and it's come through repeatedly. It came through last night in a discussion I had briefly with someone in Fellowship Hall when we had our dinner. It came through today as I was talking in the back room in the Fellowship Hall today after the morning sermon. So I believe that there is a movement of the Spirit of God in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially since the way the elections went, the national elections, to say, okay, you know, we're not going to get depressed over this situation or saddened over it. What we need to do is batten down the hatches and get ready to serve other people and minister to the needs of others, because other people need to know the truth. They need to know the positive truth. They need to know the edifying truth. And it's our job, if we have the truth, to share it. So let's go for it. And I love that attitude. I love to see it in believers. And may God help us to have the example of the Apostle Paul is a template for ourselves to remain affirmative no matter what we face.